radical, queer, Trinity. I wonder which part of that title is the most mysterious for each person sitting here this morning. Probably not radical. Unitarianism, Universalism, and their subsequent joint venture have been considered radical since their inception. Radical in every sense of the word, relating to the fundamental nature of something, religion in this case, including theology and the understanding of our very existence, and having to do with complete and thorough change. Maybe it's the third word? Why do we need to talk about the Trinity? Didn't we drop that concept almost 2 centuries ago? In fact, we are only 5 months away from the bicentennial of William Ellery Channing's Baltimore sermon, where he took the term Unitarian, which had been thrown at us as an insult, and turned it into a banner of identity. Of course, we have been called lots of other names since then, without choosing to clothe ourselves in all of them. Not requiring adherence to a creed, we really have no idea how many people in Unitarian churches over the years may have still believed in the Trinity. And when we then include the Universalist, I think it is fair to say that Unitarians versus Trinitarians has not mattered to us for a pretty long time. The idea of the Trinity can seem mysterious. How can something be both one and three at the same time? I am not alone in having spent decades in Christian churches without being able to give a coherent answer, a coherent explanation of the Trinity and why it matters. And I know a few Christian ministers who don't have a very good answer either. So I completely understand if some of you wonder why it matters here and now in this Unitarian Universalist place. I believe the ideas inherent in the concept of the Trinity, radical queer ideas, contain an inspirational example that is far greater than the dogmatic cages which ecclesiastical authorities have tried to stuff them into. And I recognize that the churches created by those same authorities have caused traumatic injury, emotional, spiritual, sometimes physical injury to countless individuals who don't fit into narrowly designed enclosures of belief, gender, sexuality, and other areas. And that is more than enough reason for many to have no interest in these old ideas. But we draw from Christian teachings as one of our sources even today. And we are living in a time of incredible creativity and growth in theology. And that is where the middle word of the title comes from. What does queer have to do with the Trinity? Part of my Unitarian Universalist journey has involved finding my way to a personal Christian identity which is dramatically different than the one I grew up with. Finding my way to a Christian identity which is healthy, joyous, life-affirming, and compatible with the larger Unitarian Universalist movement. And I could not have done it without queer theology. The most basic definition of queer theology is queer talk about God. It starts in the word queer. No word in my life has undergone a greater transformation. From a historically negative connotation of oddness and strangeness, especially in terms of sexuality, it has been reclaimed in an intentionally transgressive manner. It still means different, but those of us who now use it about ourselves and our theology find different to be a very good thing. In addition to sexuality and gender identity, queer can embrace all that is transgressive or opposed to societal norm. As a verb, it turns what is seen as normal, including heteronormative theologies, upside down and inside out, turning convention and authority on their head. Queer theology is a theological method that is self-consciously transgressive, deconstructing boundaries, including essentialist and fixed categories, binary categories of sexuality and gender, but it is also intent on uncovering all silenced voices. It is built on apologetic, liberation, and relational theologies, and reconsiders things like the virgin birth, the resurrection, and the Trinity as very queer concepts, which challenged and transcended the norms of the world 2 millennia ago, bringing hope to many in despair, and still able to provide a guide for personal transformation and resisting oppression today. So I'm going to ask you to consider for the next few minutes that every single idea you have ever heard about Christianity and religion in general may be understood in another way, which may reveal something very different than what has been presented to you in the past. A good place to start is terminology. Let's start with that word God. Not just because some of us don't believe in a creator God, but because it has been so often distorted, misappropriated, and perverted in the service of normativity and exploitation that we need to queer it to transform it. I want to use the term vast mystery. Vast because the concept of God is often explained as the ground of all being. Mystery because in every iteration of religion, and even of scientific explanations which purport to be free of religion, there is an unexplainable point of origin somewhere. We do not know for certain what came before the breath over the waters, the island in the sky, the black bird with wings, the bang, or the host of other explanations for how it all began. Vast mystery is queer in part because its nature defies categories and boundaries. In the original languages of the scriptures of our Jewish faith sources, in different places, the vast mystery is singular and multiple. Sometimes male, sometimes female, sometimes just breath, which has no gender at all. Then there's Jesus. In the world of the Roman Empire, the embodiment of vast mystery had to present as a male, or they would not have been allowed to speak enough words in a public space to get anyone to follow them. But when we queer the character known as Jesus, we have, to start with, in light of the virgin birth, a human being who theoretically had no Y chromosome. So the title son doesn't seem quite appropriate, nor does the pronoun he quite fit. The role of this element of the Trinity was to break down a seemingly eternal boundary which had previously limited relationship with vast mystery to just a small group of people. And they did this largely by telling stories and parables, making friends with and helping people despite rigid social boundaries, persuading people that they did not have to live the way society expected. They used logos, logic, reasoning, to deepen people's connection to vast mystery. Let's call this element of the Trinity all logic. And finally, we have the character often called the Holy Spirit, which has always been a tough concept for people to grab hold of because spirit is difficult to personify, and we like to personify things. When I was young, I often heard it called the Holy Ghost, which was maybe a little easier to personify. I know of a devout Southern Baptist woman who once shared with my mom that the term Holy Ghost always reminded her of Casper, the friendly ghost. And she would visualize Casper running up and down the aisles and along the pews of the church, which certainly sounds friendlier than ideas like being slain in the spirit. This element of the Trinity, thought of as incorporeal, is portrayed in Scripture as facilitating a direct experience and awareness of the divine in humans. Not mystics, not oracles, normal, ordinary, everyday humans. That was radically different from human-divine relationships in the past. And this interaction was often expressed as one of love. So let's call this element radical love. The thing about this element that seems paramount to me is that it is the third participant, the one which prevents this concept from being a pair, a couple, a binary. And it is of no less importance than the other two. Prior to the concept of the Trinity, human-divine relationships were essentially and primarily binary. Even when there were more than two categories, they were always part of a hierarchy. God, human, heaven, earth, hell. Some entity was always better, above, in charge. The egalitarian nature of the Trinity was confusing to those in the ancient, rigidly hierarchical world. And Aristotle's teachings almost killed the concept. He taught that there were 10 different qualities to all things, but the significant ones for this topic are the qualities of substance and relationship. Substance was special because it was independent of all else. It was also higher and better than relationship. As they gained access to the reins of power and worked to secure supremacy for their faith, the Western Church tried to prove that their God was a substance, because that was the best that something could be. They turned vast mystery into a monarch, a lone critical spectator, effectively elevating them above logic and love. Augustine tried to fix it later by saying that all three elements of the Trinity were substances, which made them equal, but no more dynamic. Aquinas finally came along and said that it was the relationship between the three elements which constituted the nature that is the substance of the Trinity. The relationship is what really matters. And yet various groups, denominations, movements, theologians throughout history continued to exalt one or another member of the Trinity over the others, creating a sense of hierarchy rather than equality. The power of the Trinity is in relationship, in a flowing dance, like the props of a juggler. Singly and sitting still, they are just substances. But in the hands of the juggler, in motion, they become a relationship. Always moving, never the same moment to moment, in constant interplay with one another. Within the Trinity, nothing dominates. Vast mystery, all logic, and radical love dance around together. Instead of power over, there is power with. Sharing, letting go, trusting. That is quite queer. That is transgressive. It is not how much of the world worked then or now. What can a radical queer Trinity mean for a Unitarian Universalist? It might provide a frame for comparison of our lives, our institutions, our communities, Can we sense vast mystery and all logic and radical love moving together in life? Not just being there as substances, but in symbiotic relationship. Can we have humility to welcome vast mystery? To recognize there are things about existence we may never know? Can we have a deep awareness of interdependence, which all logic brings? That we are only one of a seemingly infinite number of participants in the universe, all of which matter as much as us? Can we feel radical love? Foundational, all-encompassing, radical love. Not approval, but love. Even between us and people we don't like. And I'm not asking only can we love them. Can we recognize that they can love us? Can we find them in the dance? I don't believe we are meant to be a substance. I believe we are meant to be a relationship. And it's not automatic. The greatest danger facing humanity now may be a profound and painful sense of disconnection. In the world around us are people who believe, at least for the moment, that they are alone, or that they exist only as part of a tribe, with the rest of the world arrayed against them. We may sometimes find ourselves in that number. Can we as individuals and as a healthy, loving community work to change that? I believe the Trinity gives us a model for connecting. Can your spirit, your consciousness, your soul, whatever you call the essence of you, can you dance? Can you reach out and join with mystery, logic, and love with one another, with strangers, recognizing that there are no destinations, there are no unchanging answers, there is no other. There is only the constant flow of creation. When we queer it, the Trinity can be wonderfully transgressive. It shows us that the foundational nature of reality is relational. That sounds very Unitarian Universalist to me. And that is no surprise, because we are pretty queer. May it be so, and amen.
Our next hymn, Forever Little Born.